Well, so in college, I had a part-time job in the summers, and I worked at a post office, and I would load boxes onto trucks that would then go out all over the place. And I worked with this guy named Beaner, and Beaner was cool. He was a gospel preacher, and so he was your African-American, handkerchief-slinging, spitting-sweating preacher, and I loved this guy. And we just became so tight, just loading boxes for 10 hours a day through 2 summers and a couple Christmases, and we had a good friendship. And being a preacher, this guy was just sharp, and he was really wise, and so he was always kind of giving me words of wisdom, you know? And one of the things I remember he said to me one time was he found out that I had this new girl in my life, and now we're married. And he says, hey, listen, you better keep your hands off that girl, right? She's God's child, right? He just like laid it on me. He laid it on me thick. He said, you better take care of her. You better honor her and keep your hands to yourself, my man. And so, okay. You know, and then another thing that he said that really, really stuck with me that I loved, he said, because he's a preacher. He knew that I was going to be a preacher too. And so he wanted to give me some pointers from time to time. And he said, Josh, preach to kids. Preach to kids. Preach to kids, because if you can preach to a kid, man, you can hold anybody's attention. And so I remember from that point, okay, I'm going to try to figure out how I can get some opportunities to preach to kids. And so I started doing that. And can I just this morning open up by sharing with you an illustration that I used in one of my very first sermons to kids? Can I do that? Is that cool? So I'm just going to treat you like children. Good morning, boys and girls. Good morning, Mr. Josh. And so does anybody know what this is, boys and girls? A hammer. Does anybody want to come up here and play with the hammer? And then the parent in the back is going, no, because I didn't know. I was just new to this, you know? And so, okay, well, this is a hammer. And then what I did is I had a little birdhouse kit. And I was up there, and I don't have very nimble fingers. And so I was up there, you know, with these, you've done these tiny little nails trying to build a birdhouse in front of these kids. And while I'm doing that, I'm talking to them about how your mouth, your speech is kind of like a hammer. And they were kind of on the edge of their seat watching me build this birdhouse. And then I quoted Ephesians chapter 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up, right? And so I talked about how your mouth is like a hammer, and you can build something. You can build something beautiful. You can use your words to build up people, and you can speak into their lives, and you can encourage them, and you can speak kind words and gracious words, and you can speak the message of Jesus to the friends that you know, and you can build them up, and they like that. And then I finished the birdhouse, and I had to stall a little bit because I was really struggling through this thing, and I finally got it together. And then you ready for the best part? So this is the best part. This was the climax of my sermon. And I said, you like this thing? And then I just went, bah! And I just started smashing the birdhouse, and wood splinters were going everywhere, and the kids were, yeah, and they loved it. And then I just dropped the hammer, dropped the mic, walked off stage, and let the teachers deal with the rowdy. No, I didn't do that. But I did bust up the birdhouse, and It was really cool. And I started talking about, just like your mouth can build up, so also can your mouth destroy. And so you have to be careful with the word. You like that? That's pretty good, right? That was one of my first ones, yeah. And so it stuck with them. And I had kids coming. They were teenagers later, and now in college. And they were like, I remember that. And it stuck with them. And so apparently it was I was on my way to becoming a better preacher. And so, that's really, really true, isn't it? That our mouths can... they can build up or they can destroy. And I don't know, and you're even just this week for you, if somebody said something that they had no idea, but it destroyed a part of you. It really hurt. And you were hanging on to that for a week. And you don't know, maybe some things that you said that hurt somebody, or some things that you said that built somebody up. And so Ephesians 4:29, I would encourage you to memorize that. It's just an awesome, awesome passage of scripture, and maybe this new year you would maybe take up that discipline of just memorizing scripture. Love to encourage you to do that. Ephesians 4:29. But that is the command. And who wrote Ephesians? Anybody? The Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians, and so that is the command. And today we get the case study. So Ephesians 4:29 is the command given by the Apostle Paul. And today in the book of Philemon, we get the case study. We see it lived out by the Apostle Paul. And so what we did last weekend is we started this new series, through the book of Philemon, and it's this tiny, tiny little New Testament book of only 25 verses, and the New Testament is full of all kinds of letters from the Apostle Paul. We call them epistles. They're a little more formal than just a little note. It's given to a church or an individual and then intended to be brought before the church, read aloud, and then passed on to somebody else. And so we jumped into this book, and it's not very doctrinally heavy, but it is just a practical example of how Jesus changes people and then releases them to go and to live differently. And today what I want to see is that we've been released to communicate differently because of what Jesus has done in our life and the love that he now calls us to share with other people, that we can communicate in such a way as to build other people up. And so if you haven't already gotten there, turn over to Philemon. And again, 25 verses, tiny little book of the Bible. I will put it on the screen for you in just a bit here. But go ahead and flip there, or if you need to use the table of contents, absolutely no shame. And we have the Bible on our app as well if you want to check that out. Philemon, we'll begin in verse 1 in just a bit here. But last week we worked through 17 verses of Philemon. And what we saw is that this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to this man named Philemon. And he was a friend that Paul made with a man in Colossae. And Paul had ministered there for a season, gotten to know this guy. Philemon had a church that was meeting in his house, so he would have been a pretty wealthy man. And that day, kind of maybe a wealthier member of your church would host church in their home. And so that's kind of how it worked for him. And what happened was he had a slave. And so he had this man named Onesimus who worked for him, and he had run away, and he had stolen from Philemon. What happens in God's providential hand is that while he runs away into Rome, thinking he can kind of hide out in big city Rome, kind of fly under the radar, he meets the Apostle Paul, who then can't help but share Jesus with him, and Onesimus comes to know Jesus. Now, I just want to just stop for a minute, because some of you are still hung up on slave, as you should be. If you hear about slavery and it doesn't disturb you, if it doesn't bother you, there is an issue. Well, we addressed that last week, and I'd encourage you, if you weren't here, you didn't listen to the sermon online, go back and listen to that. But we spent a lengthy amount of time just talking through that. But just as a quick recap, back then slavery was not a racial issue. It was very much different than what we think about when we think about 19th century Western slavery and the slave trade, which was just an awful stain on American history. And you think back to American history, and that one of the most frequent reoccurring stains on our history is just race relations, from how we dealt with Native Americans to slave trade, and then once again segregation, and we celebrated Martin Luther King last week. And so, but just know that it's a different thing back then. You could think of it largely like an employee-employer relationship in many ways. And so what we have either way is in the book of Philemon and elsewhere in the scripture is that the Bible plants the seeds. God plants the seeds of the abolition of slavery. And even right here in Boston, people use books of scripture just like the one we're reading today to speak to the necessity of the abolition of slavery. Right at Park Street Church on Boston Common, documents were read that were so powerful. Right across the street, Tremont Temple Baptist Church was the first integrated church in America. I mean, just amazing breakthroughs took place right here. And so just bask in that. We're sitting in a beautiful place that God has done some really good stuff. And so Philemon had a slave of a different kind of situation, but regardless, this speaks to that. And so he hides out, big city Rome, comes to know Jesus by hanging out with the Apostle Paul. And this letter, Paul's writing back to Philemon and says, here's what I need you to do. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Is I want to encourage you to take this runaway slave who was stolen from you, who worked for you. Maybe he worked for him because he was indebted to Philemon for something else and he was paying back his debt. That was frequent. Whatever it looked like, we don't know. But he says, I want you to take him back. But catch it, take him back no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. Take him back as a brother. And that's what the message of Jesus does. When Jesus gets a hold of us, he unifies us. He turns us, who maybe were even enemies, into brothers and sisters. And so some people would accuse Christianity of being divisive. completely the opposite was God's intention. As you read through the scripture, Christianity is uniting. And we just look around at what God's doing in our church family, our young church family here, and he's uniting people of all different stripes. It's a wonderful thing. We praise God for that. And that's what he says here. Take him back. He's not your slave. He's your brother. Beautiful, beautiful. And it's a big, big ask to take him back. Emancipation, forgiveness of the debt perhaps, friendship, unity with someone who has wronged you. It's a very big ask. But why would Philemon be willing to do it? He'd be willing to do it because of what Paul established at the very beginning of the letter of Philemon, because of his love for Jesus. Because he loves Jesus, and when you love Jesus, and you understand that love that Jesus has for you, then you can't help but overflow with that love towards other people. And so today, as we look and talk about communication, remember that love for Jesus that leads to love for others is the foundation for communication. Very first thing we need to see today is that the love that we have for Jesus that overflows onto others is the foundation for good communication. Because listen, if you are communicating with other people for reasons other than just a foundation and a love for Jesus, you are now communicating thoughtlessly. You're communicating in ways that are damaging because you don't know real love. You are communicating in ways that are corrupting. You are communicating in ways that are not grace-giving. You are communicating in ways that are not Christ-exalting. It's the complete opposite of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And so similar to what we said last week, I want you to start here. I want you to think back to your communication over this past week. Can you do that? Let your mind go there. Josh, I'm trying to move on. That was a rough week. Just go back to that week. Think about your communication, how you communicated with family members, how you communicated with a spouse, maybe a child, maybe your parent, maybe a friend, maybe a cashier, maybe the person on the road. Hopefully you didn't communicate with your hand. Maybe you communicated with somebody who was your neighbor. Maybe you communicated with a roommate, the Jehovah's Witness who knocked on your door, the Verizon Wireless representative you were on the phone with. I'm still trying to get over that. Did your communication with them reflect godly love? Did your communication with them reflect a love for God that leads to a love for that person that you spoke to? It should. Let me encourage you here. Think about this. Do you realize that when you speak at all, you are acting like God? Whenever you speak, you are acting like God. So for 10 years, my oldest son is 10 years old now, and so for 10 years, I've had this Bible sitting on my coffee table. We gave these away to some of the parents a few weeks ago when we did the parent-child dedication. I've had this one. And you know when you have a book and you read it over and over and over again, a lot of times you don't get all the way through it, so you feel like you read the first paragraph multiple times. And so I've read this first couple of pages dozens of times. And let me just read this to you. Here's what it says, the first couple of pages. It says, "The Bible is God's story." I'll do it this way, since we're... "The Bible is God's story," and it begins with these big words, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you know how God created everything? Simply by speaking words. Imagine making the world with words. Strong words, powerful words. With words, God created everything. He made the stars, the sun, and the moon. He made the animals, the fish, the trees, the flowers too, everything. And then, after God created all these things, he made people. Love this. We see here that God is a communicating God. God is a relational God. Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning, God created. Genesis 1:3 says God said, so God spoke, and we learn that we don't have a distant, far-off God. Now we have a God that speaks, and he speaks directly to us. We have a communicating God. And then in Genesis chapter 1:26, God said that he would make man in his image and in his likeness. And if he's a speaking and personal God and mankind has been made in his image and his likeness, then we are to be speaking and personal beings. 1 John 4 says that God is love, and if that's who he is, his very essence, his nature, whenever he speaks, every word that he gives is perfectly loving. And if we're to reflect Him, every word that we share with anybody is to be perfectly loving. You get it? So when you speak, you are being godly. You are speaking like God. You are speaking because God is a speaking, communicating God. Okay, back to Philemon. Now we've set a little bit of a foundation here. And I want to see how Paul communicates well, that in a way that flows from his love for God, in a way that flows from his love for people. You ready? So what I'm going to do is, I never have sermons with this many points, but I'm just going to throw at you just a bunch of observations that I've kind of unearthed this week from Paul's example, right? Ephesians 4, the command here is the example. He's not a hypocrite. He lives this out. Here's the very first thing that I think we need to lock in here, is that good communication works from relationship. Communication needs to come out of a relationship. So again, look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good communication is going to work out of a relationship. You hear the relationship there? He's got a relationship with them. My wife works at one particular Boston public school. It's kind of like she's a substitute there, and she's always at the same school. And so what will happen is, if a teacher's sick or something happens, she gets put in that class. And they put her with the upper grades, some of the kind of the rougher kids, because she's really good. I mean, she's small, but she's spunky, I'm telling you. And so she can scrap. And so my wife gets up there and works with these kids, and you know how it goes. You remember back to your school years when the substitute teacher is there. Okay, that means I can misbehave now, right? Because, you know, that's what you do. And so she comes home like, well, man, I was. And so she's all worked up, and what will happen? She says, she gets this comment or some kind of variation of this comment very frequently. You don't know me. You don't know me. and that's true, right? Like it's easier for them to listen to their teacher because there's been this rapport that has been built. But with my wife, you don't know me. Don't tell me what to do, right? I get that, right? But if the regular teacher was there, they would listen. And what Paul's doing is, he's about to do something really tough. He's about to ask him to forgive and to receive someone who has wronged him. And he can do that because he knows him, and he knows him really, really well. He knows his entire family, and he's no stranger. And he's communicated, hey, you know that I love you. You are my beloved fellow worker. So there's a friendship there, there's a love there, and there's also beyond that, we've worked together. We've gone through some serious ministry obstacles together. We've gone through some challenges together. We fought together. We're partners. We're working in this together. And so just know that he's working out of a relationship. And so if you're called to do something difficult and challenge somebody in a difficult area of their lives, and maybe it's awkward and hard for you to communicate to them, it's best when it comes from you have a relationship with that guy. Have you ever, you've been in a scenario where somebody, the only time they ever come around to speak to you is when they got something hard they got to say to you? You know what I'm talking about? Maybe a boss or somebody you work with. The only time they come talk to you, don't be that guy, right? Don't be that person. The only time you speak up to somebody is when you got to go. So parents, listen. Don't try to have deep conversations with your kids about the ways they disobeyed without having just the fun, loving, lighthearted conversations with them. The scale should be way, way unbalanced, right? You should have lots and lots of fun, loving, snuggling, lighthearted conversations, wrestling, doing your thing with your child, and fewer of those conversations. But if you do this, you have more credibility when you do this. Does that make sense? If you're a boss or a leader of a ministry team, or you're a leader of anything in your work, whatever that looks like for you, if you're a leader, listen, same goes for you. Don't just address people when you got to correct something. Build a relationship with them. We and just our staff at the church, we have regular weekly connection time where we get together, we talk, we work through stuff. And so that means that when I say, hey, can you come over to my office? They're not going, oh no, what'd I do? Oh no. Because we just talk. And what that also does is that if you have that just built in, scheduled into your life, when you're talking and you're talking openly and honestly, it's just what you do. It's not a we got to meet. It's not a correcting moment as much as we just, you know how we're always honest with each other, right? Well, let me share something. I got a concern here. In fact, try that this week. Try speaking to somebody that you don't normally speak to in the workplace, in your class, in your dorm, family member you haven't connected with in a long time, and you only call them when you got to work through mom or dad's inheritance. Try to speak to people that you don't normally speak to frequently, and you should. Let me give you one more piece of this. If our God is a communicating God, we know, since he's a communicating God, he speaks tough stuff to us in the Bible sometimes, but know that it's always coming out of his relationship with us, and that's a loving relationship. And so when God tells you to do something you don't like that, it's not because he's being a jerk, it's because he loves you, and he wants the best for you. That's God. That's God. Hey, let me give you another observation. Here's another one. Good communication is prayerful. Look at verses 4 and 5. Here's what he says. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you've had towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So twice, I pray for you. Hey, I just want you to know, I pray for you. And he's not blowing smoke. He really does pray for him. He's been praying. Have you ever prayed before going into a tough conversation with somebody? Have you ever prayed before going into, it's not going to be tough, but I'm just going to speak to them and I want to pray for this conversation? Know this, God hears you. God empowers you. He readies your heart. Sometimes I've been ready to go into a conversation. I'll pray so that I can be ready to talk to them. And he says, no, you can't go talk to them right now. You got to deal with this thing in your own heart right now. He readies your heart. He empowers you. He brings you in. He readies their heart. Pray before you go into tough conversations. God, give me wisdom. God, give me clarity. Give me understanding. God, give me graciousness. And again, I'll pray going into lighthearted conversations as well. There's no issue to address. God, I pray that you would help me just to show up and just to be an encouragement to them. You should pray that before you come to church on the ride up on Sunday. When my kids are in the car with me en route to church on Sundays, which is not every week, but some weeks when they're in the car with me, I say, let's just pray on our way to church. And we'll pray, God, I pray that you would help us to encourage somebody's heart today. We would give a hug to just the right person who needed that. But pray before you go communicate with somebody. God, I pray that you would help me to affirm somebody's strengths. But pray going into it. And verse 5, Paul prayed also that Philemon's response would be godly. He's praying that he would speak well and he would be empowered, but he's also praying that Philemon's response would be godly. I'm praying that the sharing of your faith may become effective. In other words, I'm praying that the faith that you and I share would cause you to do the right thing. Man, I believe that if we would cover more of our conversations in prayer, we would see God do beautiful things and see a lot of breakthrough that we have not seen already. Think about King Solomon. King Solomon prayed for wisdom in his leadership role, and God gave him wisdom. Listen, I don't want to get into politics. I don't do that here. But even just this inauguration Friday, I was pleased to see that included in the inauguration was a prayer for wisdom, Solomon's prayer for wisdom in particular. And I'm praying that that'll happen and that wisdom would come from God that would then enable our new president to be respectful of people. I'm praying that. You praying that? Let's pray. God tells us, and Timothy tells us to pray for the kings and those in high places, and let's pray for them. That'll soften your heart if you're embittered against them as well, by the way. Pray for people. Pray for communication. Pray for communication. Here's the next one. Good communication seeks to encourage. Ready for this? Verses 4 through 7. We won't read it again, but he is seeking to encourage Philemon. Notice how he does this. He shows him love. He encourages him prior to the big ask. Verse 4, I thank God for you. Man, I am so lucky to have you in my life. I thank God for you. He encourages him by pointing out how well he's doing in his faith. I hear that you are loving people well. Your hospitality in your home, the way you care for people, I thank God for you. Verse 7, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love for me. You bless me, man. And the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You bless others too. Well done, right? So he's encouraging him. Do you think after receiving that encouragement, Philemon's heart's maybe a little more open to the ask that he's about to give him? Yeah. So be cautious when you don't just go stomping up to people and tell them what you need to tell them, right? Go in gentle and think of the things that encourage you about them and encourage them. Right? Don't be the person, you know, that just gives empty flattery so that you want to get something in return when the man says to his wife, "Honey, you look so good." And she goes, "What do you want? What are you asking for right now?" Right? Like, she knows, right? Don't be that person. I mean, sincerely go in and encourage them. Let me give you another great verse. I love this verse. Hebrews chapter 3:13. I'm just going to give you another one to memorize. This is an awesome one. Encourage one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is going to harden your heart and make you stiff and push you away from God. But if we can be of the habit of encouraging people, it softens hearts, helps people to see their God-given potential and what God's doing in their life. And so encourage people every single day. What if we took that verse literally and said, okay, every single day this week, just to start a habit, every single day I'm going to find one person that I can say an encouraging word to. Can you imagine if we did that? How powerful would that be? Every single day, he encourages them. Here, let's just keep going. Good communication appeals instead of demands. Hello? Check this out. Look at verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. In other words, he came to faith in Jesus, and so now he is my spiritual child. So Paul could have said, this is what you need to do based on my apostleship. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, and here is what you need to do. You know the gospel. You better live it out. Jesus freed you. You better free him, right? He could have commanded him, said, here's what you need to do, but instead he says, I appeal to you. Rather than commanding and enforcing, I'm presenting to you an option right now, and you can obey or you can not. Here's an option to do what is right. Don't we all respond better when somebody asks us to do something than when they tell us this is what you're going to do? I know that I do. He gives Philemon the opportunity to respond well. The other thing it does is Philemon could have just been told what to do, and his response would have just been, I'm just doing it. It could be begrudging obedience. But if he does it on his own volition, and then it displays true heart change. And so by appealing to somebody, it displays true heart change. Think about it as a parent, if you're a parent in the room. We can tell our kids, here's what you need to do. Or we can, from time to time, not always, certainly not as they're younger, but as they grow older, we can start to say, here's an option. And we can use that as a way to assess their heart and see if they're ready. I love Solomon. Says, my son, give me your heart. In other words, he doesn't say, God, my son, give me your obedience. He says, I want your heart. I want to see evidence that your heart has been changed. So I because of this passage, I've done this for a long time with my kids, and I say, hey, Isaiah, would you take out the trash? No, Dad, I'm playing Madden right now. And that's when I have to, okay, I'm sorry, I should have rephrased that. Go take out the trash, right? You know what I mean? And so sometimes you just got to tell them what to do. But occasionally, it's a good chance to see where their heart's at. If he'd be, I'd be happy to serve, Father. Right? No, it never happens. But try this next time. You go to a restaurant, practically speaking. You go to a restaurant, and there's something off with the service or with the food. Rather than stomping up to the manager and just saying, here's what you need to do. What if you just graciously, kindly speak to the manager or even the wait staff and say, this was off. Is anything we can do about that? My wife is so good at that. We get free desserts all the time, and we got a free bottle of wine one time. It was awesome, right? And try that, right? Scripture says, right, a soft answer turns away what? Turns away wrath, right? He appeals rather than commands. Here's another one. This is a huge one, huge opportunity to display Christ-likeness. And that is that good communication sacrifices. You ever thought about how you can be sacrificial in the way that you communicate with people? Look at verse 10. And I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Here it is. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. How cool is that? That's sacrifice. You see how he's being Christ-like there? Man, Onesimus has been so encouraging to me. He is my child. He is my very heart. I love this guy. He's useful to me. He's keeping me company while I'm in prison. He's a friend to me. He's an encourager to me. But listen, people are not commodities. We talked about it last week. Don't use people in your relationship with people. We do that all the time. We use people, right? Think about your relationships. We're in relationships with so many people because of what they do for us. That's why so many of marriages across the world are so screwed up and so lopsided, because we're in relationship based on what she will do for me. And when she doesn't perform, I'm out of here. I'm going to go find somebody else who will do for me what I want. That's why Christ-like love, love that sacrifices, love that puts somebody else's needs above our own, that's why, man, that's the model for our marriages. Paul says, I'm willing to sacrifice. This guy is so encouraging, but I'm going to send him back to you. He sacrificed. What does sacrifice look like for you in your communication? What could it look like? Let's let our minds go there for a second. Could it be going into a conversation, laying down your desire to win? That's sacrifice in communication. I'm just going to go, I'm going to try to understand. I'm not going to try to win. I know I'm right, but I'm going to try to listen. Or maybe I'm going to go, I'm going to humbly admit when I'm wrong. I'm going to sacrifice my pride. Or maybe it's, I'm going to go into the conversation just willing to listen. And I don't need to speak. You've evaluated your own self. I've done that a lot. Man, I like to talk. Anybody? We like to share our stories, but we don't want to listen to others. And I've been to family gatherings where everybody's sharing their story and nobody's listening to each other. I'm like, do you even know what they just said? Everybody's just sharing their stories, right? I'm going to listen. I'm going to sacrifice my desire to speak right now. This is the heart of Jesus, sacrifice. Man, if we could get better at this. How do we get better at this? We just get closer to Jesus. You just draw closer to Jesus and you'll start to become like him. That's how we do that. Let's keep going a little bit faster now. Good communication looks for God's hand. It looks for God's hand in what you're dealing with. Look at 15. Here's what he says. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while. So maybe this is why he ran away, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You see what Paul did there? He said, maybe this is why. Maybe God allowed him to yes, he stole from you and it was wrong, and maybe God allowed this to happen so that he can meet me, he could come to know Jesus, and he could come back to you no longer as your slave, but as your brother. Maybe God is up to something here. And good communication is we're together trying to figure out, what is God up to here? What's this conflict all about? Is God exposing something in my heart and your heart? Is God helping us to work through something that's been just festering for years and it's infected, and just now it's at this place where we've got to deal with it? We're going to get terribly sick, to spend our life in bitter. Maybe God is allowing this to surface. Look for what God is doing. What is God doing with this situation? It requires discernment. It requires prayerfulness. It requires listening. It requires work. As we've already talked about some of these things. And the Bible, God's scripture, should be something that we use in this. We shouldn't just use it. It should be the guide, shouldn't it? We're going to say, okay, God, what are you up to? Then as you have these hard conversations, or maybe easy conversations, or any kind of conversation where you're counseling a friend and trying to help them through something, don't just give them your advice. How awful is that when Christians say, here's my advice? No. Give them God's advice. You have it, give it to them. What does God say about it? What does God say about this? Figure out what God's up to, how God's hand is moving in this situation. Let's keep going. Good communication is a partnership. It's a partnership. Look at 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So he reminds Philemon, he says, remember, we're partners, right? We're on the same team. How often in conversations do you put yourselves at odds with another person? And so you go in all defensive, you go in all ready to go, you go in guns a-blazing, and if you would just say, no, we're partners, we're on the same team, we're trying to get clarity here, we're trying to work through something that's important, right? Good communication is not about winning. Good communication is about understanding and resolving and reconciling. That's good communication. We are partners, we're in this together, we're trying to serve one another here. That's good communication. Another one, good communication is thoughtful. It's thoughtful. Look at verse 19. I love this. He says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. I write this with my own hand. In other words, Paul didn't often write his letters with his own hand. He had somebody else speak it to him. Sometimes because he was just straight up beat so badly, he couldn't move. So he's laying there and he's inspired of the Holy Spirit. He says, here's what you need to say. Write it down. But this one, he said, I got to write this with my own hand. This is complicated. Have you ever been in a scenario where it was a tough situation and you slowed down and you really had to think about how this conversation was going to go? I've been there. And there's other times I should have been there. I should have done that. And I didn't. It's so important to comb over the words that you are going to say. And as you read this letter, it is masterful, isn't it? I mean, just the way it's masterful. He appeals, but then he calls, and then he says, I'm confident of your obedience. Wait, I thought it was an appeal. Oh, yeah, it is, but you're going to do it, right? And, I mean, just, he's so good. I mean, it's just, he's thought through this, and he's writing it with his own hand. He's methodical. And how often are we not when we should be? How often do we just blurt stuff out? When's that baby due? Oh, no, I'm just kidding. Yeah, don't ever guess that one, right? Don't ever guess. Don't ever guess, right? Don't just blurt stuff out. Think through what you're going to say. Pray through what you're going to say. And I think a lot of heartache can be avoided if we would just slow down and not just come swinging a hammer around carelessly, because you're going to break stuff, right? You're going to break some hearts. Next one, good communication listens. Listens. Look at verse 20. He says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So Paul's saying, I want to get some time with you. Not just so I can tell you something, but so that you can tell me something. I need to hear from you. I need to be with you. You are my brother. You are my friend. Speak to me. What do you think about this? Have you ever tried that in conversation when you got something tough to work through? Hey, what do you think about this? Am I misunderstanding? Is there something off here? He wants to listen. He wants to listen. And that's what our conversations should be, conversations. Give, receive. Give, receive. Give, receive. I want to receive. I need to be refreshed in Christ through you, my man. You know what one of my New Year's resolutions is, honestly? Talk less. I'm serious. I mean, I've been thinking through this. Talk less. Proverbs 17, at the very least, here's what it says, 28. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. That'll work. And when he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. So I'm just going to talk less, and at the very least, I'll benefit, and just, you might think I'm a little smarter. Wow, he's thinking deep thoughts over there. No, he's just not talking. He's just zipping his mouth, right? Right? Just talk less. Don't blurt out. Slow down. Be a little more methodical with what you're going to say, and listen when people want to speak. Think about your communication like a game of ping pong. Anybody love ping pong? I mean, I love ping pong. If I could go back to the college glory days and just, man, oh, I love ping pong. And so when we lived in central Massachusetts, it was outside the city, so of course we had a bigger house back then. We had a big basement, and we had a ping pong table in the basement. And every now and again, I could talk my wife into coming and playing ping pong with me. I'm like, come on, please, play ping pong, you know? And she's like, all right, okay. And she'd come down there, and she'd school me. No, she wouldn't. Actually, she's pretty good. And so we play some ping pong together. And here's what it was with ping pong. I'm a humble brag here. I do think I'm better than her, okay? I did probably beat her more, and though she is really good. And so, am I digging a hole? I'm digging a hole. So, I could have just took that ball and just slammed her, right? I could have done that. But she would have never played again. She's like, I quit, I'm out of here, right? She just forget about it, because she is competitive, right? So here was the goal when we play ping pong. It was not for me to win, boom, right? And the goal was to get what you call a volley. You know what a volley is? Where you just get the ball going back and forth so that we can have some fun here. So we can back and forth. That should be the goal of our communication. Is not to let me come in, slam you, win, I'm out of here. But can we talk back and forth, back and forth, back and forth? That should be the goal. And that's for non-confrontational communication, of course, as well. Right? We're just trying to, I want to help you to be able to share and to discover stuff and unearth stuff and talk as well, right? That's communication, right? That's communication, how God wants it. Here's another one. As we kind of round the corner here. Good communication assumes the best in people. Look at verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. I don't think that was a ploy. I don't think he was trying to do something crazy, sneaky, sneaky. I think you really, yeah, I think you're going to do the right thing, my man. But how often do we assume the worst in people when we go into conversations with them? I know what she's thinking. I know he hates me. They don't hate you. You come in all bucked up. No, just assume the best. And maybe that's not true of them, but just assume the best in people. Be the optimist. It's going to change how you enter into. It's going to diffuse a lot of stuff. That's what Paul, I'm confident of your, you're going to do what's right. A couple more. Look at verse 22. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you. I'm sorry, that's 23. 22. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Here's what he does. Great communication follows up. He says, prepare a guest room, because someday I'm going to get out of this cell, and I'm going to come see you. We can talk about this face-to-face. How often do we have conversations, maybe with people regarding difficult things, and we have the conversation, and we move on, and it's over? And it was maybe a tough conversation. Good communication follows up. Hey, remember, we talked through that. We're still good. We're still tracking. We're still on the same page here. Follow up with people. Or even just you had a conversation, and somebody shares their something's really heavy in their heart. They're broken. They need you to pray for something. I'll pray for you. And you walk off, and you never mention it again? And that's when they go, no, they didn't care. Come back. Come back. Follow up with them. Man, here's the last one for us. Here's where we end. Same place we began. And that is that good communication is centered on Jesus. Look at verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So he opens and he closes with Jesus. And this whole letter is just saturated with gospel truth. Good news of Jesus truth. He's communicating in a way that reflects Jesus. He's communicating out of principles that reflect the heart of Jesus and how he's been changed by Jesus and how he knows that these brothers have been changed by Jesus and they're going to do the right thing as well. He's communicating from the foundation of love, and that is the love that Jesus has for us and that he has given us and now we can show to others. And so all of our communication is to be done under the example of Jesus. And can I just say this? Say this often, but this is so important. If our communication is centered on Jesus, shouldn't the name of Jesus be on our lips more often than it is? Again, thinking back to this past week, if you were to just make a guess in your head, Christian, whose life is completely centered on Jesus, center my life, we sang about, it's all about you, Jesus. How many times, you just guess, did you say the name Jesus this week in conversation with other people? Not a swear word, right? But as you're speaking of Jesus' name. Let's be a people who the name of Jesus is on our lips frequently, that he truly is the center of our lives, that he truly is everything to us, and everything that we do runs through the filter of Jesus and his good news, his gospel message. And I'm telling you, our lives will be flipped upside down, and the impact that we can make will be so much greater than we could ever ask or imagine. So I'm praying that God would allow us to be that kind of people. Can we pray together? Let's pray. Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, we are so thankful that as we live in this broken world, it's difficult. It's tough. We see a lot of crazy stuff. We do a lot of stupid stuff. We're thankful that you don't just save us and say, okay, one day it's going to be all made right. But you give us a way to live now where we can see just a little bit of the redemption and the reconciliation of Jesus on this earth today in the relationships that we have, both with believers who share it with us and those who don't. And so, God, I pray that you would help us, your people, to be people who are completely centered on Jesus and who communicate in a way that reflects the love you have for us, that we really get it and we really want to show it with every conversation that we have, with the people that are easy to love and the enemies, the people who are tough to love. So God, would you change us in how we communicate with people? Help us this afternoon, tomorrow, to take these practical steps to communicate better, not try harder, but to communicate out of the love that you have given us and just to overflow that onto people. And God, I pray that if there is anybody in this place who does not know the love of Jesus, that God loves them so much that though they turned their backs on him and he could have wiped his hands of them and said, I'm done with you. I gave you life. You want to live independent? Have what you want. That God could have done that. You could have done that, but you came and chased us down and lived in our shoes and was perfectly sinless, undeserving of death, but you died. You laid down your life to take our penalty, our punishment on your shoulders on that cross. So that if we trust in you, we can be restored to right relationship with God. And that then you were buried. 3 days later, you ascended into heaven and you reign. And God, would you reign over hearts today? And if there's anybody who doesn't know this message, has not received this message, has not been changed by it, God, today would they call upon your name and be saved. Saved from sin and death and separation from God, and saved to, released to, live life entirely different. Do your work. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.